in the book of 1 John. And I think we left off in chapter 2, verse 29. The Bible says, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And Father, we thank you for this church. And we thank you for the folks here, Lord. And we just we pray, Lord, that you would just watch over us, watch over our families, and give us grace to go through whatever we're going through these days and until you come back. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, so, verse 29, the Bible says, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Apart from Jesus Christ, folks, you can't do anything that will please God. Why? Because there's always the flesh involved. And look, if you would, in Romans, Romans 8, there's always the flesh involved. Verses 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so if you're not saved this morning, you're in the flesh, right? And if you are saved, then you're not in the flesh. You might be, the Bible does say you walk in the flesh, but you're not in the flesh. Your soul is not in that flesh anymore, and you can start to please God. That happens when your soul and your spirit get cut away from your flesh. It's called the operation of God. It's found in Colossians. Colossians 2. Verses 10. The Bible says there that, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised." Circumcision is a cutting away. "With the circumcision made without hands," the Bible says, "in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And that's how he's able to do that. He cuts your soul away from your body. You're no longer there. He cuts your spirit away from the body. No longer there. And all your trespasses can be forgiven at that point. The body is still flesh, and it's still sin, and it suffers the price for sin. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And it will suffer that if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come back to get us. But if you're saved, you're no longer in the flesh. That is your soul. Romans 8 and 9, or 8 verses 9. And so practically as a Christian... Let's read that one real quick. Romans 8, verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," the Bible says. "If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so we see that. And you're no longer in that flesh anymore if you're saved, if you've got the Spirit of God. And so practically as a Christian... was Jesus Christ righteous? Yes, he was righteous, of course. And so if you are doing righteousness, and you will, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to do righteousness. You know that the only reason why you're doing righteousness is because you're born of God. It's not because of you. If you do anything good, it's because of God that's in you, who's performing that good, and he's working through you, and it's working out to where people can see. And so, how are we going to boast about how good we do, right? Jesus Christ gets the credit for that. God in you. And so so if you're doing righteousness, because you're born of God. Now let's look at this in light of the tribulation. Those in the tribulation will know who's born of God by what they do to God's people, right? But not until Jesus Christ comes back and lets people know, hey, this person did this, and this. He did it unto me. And so that when we see that in Matthew and stuff. And so what they do to God's people, and by what they do as far as following the Antichrist, and what they say about Jesus Christ and how they think about Jesus Christ, those people are going to know. And they do get born again. Jewish people get born again in the millennium. And they will know. And you'll know that by what they did. And so, but you and I today know if somebody is born of God by what they think about Christ, right? And by what they do with Christ. You know. And you can know. And John, in first the book of 1 John, explains that to us. Okay, we'll go back to 1 John and chapter 3. So we got through chapter 2. And verses, if you hadn't noticed, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the first two chapters of 1 John, they deal with fellowship. The fellowship. And you'll find that the next three chapters, John will start to deal with your sonship. Your sonship. Or that is your position in Jesus Christ. And so the doctrinal application here will be your standing in Jesus Christ as a son. And that's what he's going to be talking about. That's what the context is going to be about. And so the Bible says, behold, chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And folks, we really need to get a hold of this verse. There's a lot here. And there was a time, if you're saved, that you were an enemy of God. We all know that. And not only that, but the world hated you. And so here you are as an unsaved person in the world without hope, without any hope. Right? Without hope, without God, without hope. And yet God provides a way for you to be saved. And he saves you immediately upon belief in his son. It's an immediate thing. That operation we just talked about, it's immediate. The moment you believe. The moment you believe in his son. Now look, if you would, in Ezekiel. And we're going to see what our position really is here. Ezekiel chapter 16. When we first come into this world. Ezekiel 16, starting verse 3. And say, we'll read verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And so here we're going to see that the context is Jerusalem. But this is also, folks, the condition of every man and every woman that is born into the world. You're going to see this. It's their condition. It's their condition. Verses 4. And as for a nativity in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Okay? And so, every man, when he's born in this world, the condition of that person is they're dirty. They're dirty. And they're polluted in their own blood. Why? Because of the disobedience that took place in the Garden of Eden. That's why, folks. Death is going to pass upon all men. For all have sinned, the Bible says. And so everyone is polluted when they come into this world. And the Bible says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, a time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into the covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Okay? And so we know that that's dealing with Israel and all these things. And then they rebelled against the Lord, and that's why the Lord sent all these prophets to them to try to get them right. Okay? But that's the condition of every man. The fact of the matter is that every man comes into this world polluted in their own blood and has nothing, folks, nothing of any value. And you know who got a hold of this? Job did. And we're going to read that here in a little bit. But look at what the Lord does for Jerusalem. And the Lord does this for everyone. He does it for everyone. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins. I girded thee about with fine linen and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with the ornaments and I put bracelets upon thy hand. So you see, when a person comes into this world, they have nothing. They have nothing. And everything that they get in this life is from God. It's from the Lord. And Job knew this before this was even written. He knew it. Look, if you would, in Job 1. And so we say, well, this has to do with Israel and blah, blah, blah. And okay, well, look at Job. Was he Israel? Was he Jewish? Was he an Israelite? No, I mean, this is way before Ezekiel's talking to the nation of Israel. Job 1:21. Here's Job after he's lost pretty much everything materialistically you can think of, right? Except for his life and his wife. And some say that maybe that was like a judgment in that, right? But I don't think it is. Job loved his wife, and he did have to correct her a couple times. But Job 1:21, here he is. He's lost his kids, and what does he do? Verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And so, every man's condition, when they come into this world, you have nothing. You're there, you're naked, and that's the way you leave. And so that's the, really, if you think about it, that's a pretty fair thing. God gives everybody the same when they start, and they get the same when they leave. As far as materialistic things in this world, that's pretty fair. That's pretty fair. And so, but you don't get to leave this world with anything. You start off with nothing, and you don't get to leave with anything. And Job also realized that everything he had in this world, everything, was given by God. Everything. And so, it's given by God Almighty, and it's God's to take away. We're given no promises that we're to keep anything that we get here on this earth, right? except for salvation. When God promises you, you'll never lose that, you'll never lose it. Why? Because he can't lie. But you're not promised that the material things that you have in life that you didn't start out with, or you're going to keep. You're not promised that. They can be gone in a moment in time. And when you realize that those things are God's to give and take away, you can praise God for that stuff when you have it, and praise God for the stuff when you don't. And that's a great blessing. And Job got a hold of this. Everything a man has is because, why? Because God is good. Everything. And no matter how minute it is, folks, God is good. And not only that, but everything a person that comes into the world that doesn't have is because of the goodness of God. It's because of the goodness of God. If you were given the life essentials to grow up from a child, that's the goodness of God, right? And that's what leads a person to repentance, God's goodness. And that's found in Romans 2:4. But what about the babies? What about the little babies that are found dead in the garbage cans, right? Or that are found in other countries, and even in this country, they die because of starvation. And they die because they freeze it. They don't have the proper clothes. What about those? What about the children, right? That's what Hitler's... I mean, he was concerned with the children. That's how they got the guns over there. And you see how they want to get the guns here. The children. Look at all the shootings, the so-called mass shootings in these schools. And you start to go and research some of these things, and you see the same people popping up in all the same locations or all around the country, right? But they used the... What about the children? And you'll have these excuses brought up by people that don't want to believe in God. I don't believe that there's a God that exists that would allow a little baby to be thrown in a garbage can. Right? Where's the goodness of God in that? Where is it? Well, if you know anything about the judgment of God, you know that if a baby dies before a certain time, before it knows the law, before that law is revealed to a baby, before that baby comes to consciousness of, hey, I've done something wrong against a creator, right? You know that before that baby has that, it's got the law written in out, but before it knows that that law is in its heart, when that person or that baby stands before the Lord at the judgment, great white throne judgment, guess what happens? Sin is not imputed when there is no law. And that's what the Bible says in Romans. It's not imputed where there is no law. That baby never knew the law, right? Can't impute the sin to the baby, even though it may have done that. And that's the goodness of God, right? God's able to save a child that he didn't give any of these essentials to. Goodness of God, folks. And so for all those with doubts about the existence of God because of the misfortunate children, they're not misfortunate at all. They're not. God wiped out whole civilization using the Hebrews, the Jewish people, with the babies. And he's able to save the babies of those wicked civilizations. And so, God is good when he supplies more than what's needed. And when he supplies only what's needed. And when he supplies nothing that's needed, God's still good. And so he's so good that he even provides a way for us, the people that he allows to come into this world. He's so good that he even provides a way for us to to become a son of God, to become his own son, right? And that's through adoption. We know that as you study your Bible and stuff. But he provides a way for that. And folks, that's love. And that's goodness. That's God's goodness. But in order for you to be called, and you know why this is? Because in order for you to be called one of his sons, guess what God had to do? He had to give up one of his sons for that to happen. He had to give up his only begotten son as a sacrifice to make an atonement for our sins. And that is your pollution, right? We just read about in Ezekiel. And that includes the babies. That includes the tribes in the rainforest that nobody's ever gotten to. That includes even you, even me. It includes everybody, the whole world, folks. And so if anything should lead a person to repentance, it's the fact that God is so good and he loves the world so much that he gave to the world his son. And folks, that is the goodness of God, and that should lead every man to repentance. Every man. And when a person believes that, they become one of his adopted sons, the Bible says. And so, but the world, right? The world has no clue who we are. Just as 1 John said, it had no clue who Jesus was. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love this Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." It knew him not. The world had no clue whose God's sons are. They have no clue. They had no clue about Jesus. Look, if you would, in Corinthians. If they knew who God really was, they wouldn't have crucified him. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8. The Bible says, we'll start in verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Amen. If they knew who Jesus was, that he was God, the creator, the one that allowed them to be even in existence, they would have never crucified him. They would have never. But that's why they crucified him. Why? Because they had no clue. And that's why they treat you. And that's why they treat me, and that's why they treat Christians, believers, the way they do, because they have no clue that you are a creator's, the creator of everything's son. If they knew, they wouldn't be doing this. The pastor has a pretty good one. When somebody wrongs him, he doesn't get mad or anything like that. He just seems like he just goes, "Boy, I wish they wouldn't have done that." Do they really know who they're messing with? They don't. They have no idea, folks. And that's why we can pray for them, because they have no clue. And if we retaliate the way they want us to retaliate, guess what? We might lose a witness to be able to help win them to the Lord, to show them God's goodness, because God's goodness is what leads somebody to repentance, folks. Verses 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Okay? Now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are at this very moment one of God's sons. It's settled. Right? The Bible's clear about that. However, comma, however, right? There is some part of you that's, or some part of this verse that is future. It's future. Look, if you would, in John 1. John 1. John 1, 12. The Bible says in 1 John, you are a son, right? We are the sons of God. That's present tense. 1 John 1, verses 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, so there's a part of you that is a son right at this moment. But there's a part of you that becomes a son later. And that's the physical part of you, the body. Spiritually, you're a son of God, but physically, not yet. Not yet. And that's the part where it says in 1 John 3, 2, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Why? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. But when he does, we'll know. And so will everybody else. And so right now you're a son of God through adoption. That's found in Romans 8:15. Let's go there and read it real quick. We got a little bit of time. Romans 8, I keep mentioning this, but we didn't look it up, and there's a reason, because it's already here. It's in the later part of this. Romans 8:15, the Bible says, verse 14, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's how you're a son. Adoption, Father, right? Abba, Father, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again under fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit of self beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There it is again. We are, right? Verses 19, look if you would in 19. When you get to 19, you see the second part of this. The physical part, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Okay? And so, that's the physical part. And when you look at you, and when the world looks at you, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But one day, when you get your glorified body, people will know who you are by what you're able to do, right? And you find it in Joel. You'll be immortal. When you come back with Jesus Christ, after you get your body, you come back, people are going to know that they can't kill you, right? They're going to try. That's found in Joel 2, 6 through 9. When Jesus comes back, you get a new body, you're going to be changed, And the reason why you need that body, folks, is so that you can see the Lord Jesus. You cannot see him with this body. You can't. And you have to be like him to be able to physically look upon him. Hey, we look for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But we're not going to be able to see him unless he changes our body. That's why you're at a moment in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed, the Bible says. Immediate. It's immediate. And why? Because Jesus is coming back and he's got to change your body so that you can look at him, the one you've been waiting for, the one you've been looking to look at. And right now in this present state, we can't look upon Jesus Christ. You need to be like Christ to be able to physically look at him. That rapture, we call it the rapture, it's found in 1 Corinthians 15. Hey, John saw Jesus Christ, did he not? But he was in the Spirit. And look at what his reaction was. It's found in Revelation 1. He falls down at Jesus' feet as dead. Revelation 1. And he's in the Spirit. If we saw Jesus Christ, we would die. We would die. Revelation 1. Our physical body would perish. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back and the people on this earth are unbelievers. Look at him, and they're going to burn up. They're going to burn up. He comes back with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Revelation 1, verse 10. Here it is. I was in the Spirit. John specifically says this. It's pretty interesting. On the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Samaria, or Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. You want to look at Jesus in the eyes, really, right now? You have to be changed. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's John's spirit. And his spirit's dying, fell like he's dead, right? But no man can look in our state right now at Jesus. No man. No man can see his face. And Jesus has a face, folks. Right? Exodus 33. And we're almost done here. We'll close in a couple of minutes here. But we're talking about Jesus here, so we'll go a little bit. Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verses 17. Here's Moses. I mean, Moses is... talking with the Lord, right? He's up on the mountain. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. Moses wants to see him. He wants to behold him, right? Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. That's what Moses says to God. He wants to see him. He wants to look at him. And he said, I will make my goodness. See, that's the goodness of God right there. He's good, isn't he? I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He can do what he wants. He's the Creator. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That's why, folks, when you look at Jesus in his glorified body, your body has to be changed to a glorified body. Just like him, just like his body, because you cannot look at Jesus, and we're waiting to see him, but we're not going to be able to look at him in this flesh. We have to be changed. And so praise the Lord for the second coming of Jesus Christ, so we can see the face of our Savior, and that day is hopefully today, folks, right? And so we'll stop there and go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for the great promise that we are a son of God, but we are waiting for our body to be adopted as well, Lord, and we're so thankful for that promise, and we're going to be a complete son of God one of these days, and hopefully it's today, and we pray you come back soon, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.